Truth in a World of Hate Speech. We're going to talk about Christianity's remarkable role of being multi-ethnic. And I welcome you. Hi, my name is Alex McFarland. We're coming to you from the campus of Caris Bible College and Andrew Womack Ministries International in beautiful Woodland Park, Colorado. And I'm so honored that you're watching this, and I feel very, very privileged to be talking with you about our series, A Biblical Response to Racism. And we've talked about some of the history and responding to some of the common arguments that America is structurally racist and therefore unredeemable. And I'm going to talk a little bit about that in this series, but also about the role of the church and how the church, not only is the church not racist, actually the church over the last two millennia plus has been at the forefront of being tolerant. And I don't mean tolerant in the sense that there are no rights and wrongs, no truths, not this absolute pervasive tolerance that the left often tries to say is the world we need to gravitate toward, but tolerance in terms of not only accepting each other and viewing each other's lives as being equal, but loving each other. And so let me give you an illustration about the church's remarkable power to bring people together. And I'm not going to say to bring the races together because, as we often say, there's only one race, the human race. There's human beings. Look, we're all just people. People are people. But there are multiple ethnicities. And there are cultural dynamics, and that's really a beautiful thing. It's been my privilege, my wife and I, in the service of the Lord, and my wife as a nurse, we've traveled much of the world. There's some distinctive things about where we come from down south, you know, fried food and sweet tea and coleslaw at every meal almost, you know. But you go around the world and different sights and sounds and music and cuisine and architecture and clothing and history. I mean, so much of the world is this incredibly rich, varied tapestry. But at the bottom of the page, people are people. And so racism is wrong. Categorically, we know this is true. We know it's wrong. Nobody is better than anybody else. Nobody's worse than anybody else. But I want to talk about truth in a world of hate speech because, look, while people are to be loved unconditionally, of course, but viewpoints and worldviews and philosophies and political positions, well, they most certainly are up for analysis, examination, critique, affirmation, or rejection. Now, this is a very crafty, stealthy move by the left. We talk about good law, we talk about good government, and if it doesn't align with the politically correct narrative or the socialist bent that the media and education has been trying to lead us toward for a number of decades, people will say, well, it's racist. No, not racism. Nobody hates anybody. Nobody's phobic of anybody or anything. We're not afraid. We're not hateful. Nobody's trying to leverage or exploit anybody. We just want a good moral culture. And that's what the founders envisioned. And America has always been a melting pot. I realize it was Europeans that relocated over here, but from the very beginning, America has been multi-ethnic and the church has been multi-ethnic. Now, hey, let me tell you a story and then I want to unpack what is worldview. And I want to talk about the fact that we're in a battle of worldviews. And we encourage you in creating this teaching series to not be misled by any of the fallacies and the slick, slippery, I would say, sophisticated ways that people try to get us off of the real topic as an opportunity to shoehorn in socialistic, secular ideas. The late, great Chuck Colson. You remember Chuck Colson, I'm sure. Charles Colson was sent to prison during the Watergate era. They called him Nixon's hatchet man. And at one point they said Charles Colson was the most feared man in Washington. And he went to prison, but it was while he was in prison. He was incarcerated after the Watergate convictions that he found Jesus Christ. And this man that was He was a Marine. He was an attorney. He was a hard-charging, fighting Washington politician. He became humble like a child, and he fell in love with Jesus Christ. And the life change of Chuck Colson is one of the great stories of Christianity in the 20th century. Well, listen to this, folks. He wrote a book called Born Again. He actually wrote many books, and I would encourage you to familiarize yourself with the works of Chuck Colson. But his biography in the late 1970s was called Born Again. Oh, and on 60 Minutes and in the magazines, they made fun of Chuck Colson, and they said that it was not real. He was insincere. But no, for the rest of his life, for the next 40 years until he went to heaven, Chuck Colson spoke, they say, in more prisons than any other human being. And he started a ministry to prisoners and the incarcerated. He started a ministry to children that were poor and impoverished and orphans. And it was my privilege. I knew Dr. Colson personally. He was a friend. He spoke for us four times in our major national conferences. I would go to Washington to be with him in meetings. He started a lot of initiatives to try to promote biblical worldview. And I want to say, Andrew Womack, here at AWMI, is really doing what I think Dr. Colson envisioned. And so I know if Chuck Colson were still around, he would be thrilled at what this incredible ministry is producing. But listen to this about the church's remarkable ability to reconcile people that were separated. Enemies become friends under the cross. In the shadow of the cross, racists become people that love their neighbor. Chuck Colson tells the story of his fledgling outreach to prisoners, and they were at Angola Prison down south. And he was there, and he was going to lead a Bible study in the deep south. Well, there was a man in the late 1960s named Eldridge Cleaver. Eldridge Cleaver had been the leader of the Black Panthers. They were a Black militant group. And though most of the time racism is laid at the doorstep of whites, Blacks were known to have acted with racial insensitivity too. The Black Panthers were among the Black liberation theology and Black liberation movements of the 60s that wanted to revise history and make Jesus out to have been Black and let's burn down America. At any rate, Eldridge Cleaver left America and went to France because he was wanted by the U.S. government. And he became homesick and he missed his mother. And one night, Eldridge Cleaver decided to give himself up. He flew to California, turned himself in to authorities. But what a lot of people didn't know was, while he was going through this transformation, he said, "I could not run anymore." Eldridge Cleaver feared man at one time, but he gave his life to Christ. He became a born-again Christian. So Colson is at Angola in the south, and he is going in to lead a Bible study. And I've been in many high-level security prisons, death row in Virginia, and a lot of times you're behind wall after wall of razor wire, steel bars shut behind you. I know what that's like to be deep in the bowels of maximum security prisons. And Colson said, somebody said, "Hey, you know, there's a new inmate here and he's a new believer. Maybe he could come to your Bible study, Eldridge Cleaver." Colson, this was the 70s. All of the trauma of the 60s was not far in the rearview mirror. He thought, "Wow, the former head of the Black Panthers, Eldridge Cleaver, is a believer? Okay, we'll take him into the Bible study." And a somewhat quiet Eldridge Cleaver met Colson, who had made a lot of news and infamy for himself in those years. And they go, and the warden says, "Okay, have your Bible study. I'll be back in an hour." Clang, the steel door slams shut. And suddenly Colson said, "My heart nearly stopped. Oh my goodness, what have I done? This is going to be terrible." Suddenly two men were eyeball to eyeball. The former head of the Black Panthers, Eldridge Cleaver, and also locked in the cell with the men for the Bible study, the former Grand Wizard of the Ku Klux Klan, Tommy Tarrant. The two men were eyeball to eyeball. In any other context, these two men, think about the two universes from which they came. One, the KKK, the Black Panthers, and they're eyeball to eyeball. In any context, they might have killed each other, torn each other to ribbons. And Colson thought for a second, I've made a terrible mistake. Get the warden. These guys are going to go at it any second. And suddenly, they embraced. And Tommy Tarrant held Eldridge Cleaver and wept. He said, forgive me. Please forgive me. I'm so sorry. I don't hate you. I love you. I found Jesus. I don't want to kill the black people. You're my brother. You're my friend. And Eldridge Cleaver said, I'm a Christian too now, and we're brothers. Now, my friend, you tell me what philosophy, what worldview, what reform program could have made mortal enemies into close friends, brothers. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's been said, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Because in Jesus, look, we're all equal. There's no affluence or indigence. There's no celebrity and nobody. Look, Acts 17:26 says that God has made of one blood all peoples. And the Bible says that in heaven, every kindred, tongue, tribe, and nation will be there. And you know what is the common denominator? We came through the one single door called Jesus Christ. Old songwriters have written, you know, some through the fire, some through the flood, but all through the blood of Jesus. Now, you and I are living in a time when if we say right is right, wrong is wrong, sex outside of marriage is a sin, according to the Word of God. Immorality is wrong. Abortion is wrong. People often say, well, that's hate speech. We say homosexuality is wrong. The world says you're homophobic. And it's very interesting, in the quest to get away from known moral truth, there's a whole new lexicon that's been invented. And they've tried to make race a tool of political opportunity at every time. We say homosexuality is a sin. God's design for marriage is a man and a woman. In fact, babies are made through heterosexual procreation. And they'll say, racist. No, because a behavior is not an ethnicity. And when the Church of Jesus Christ, obeying our assignment from our Savior, when we tell the world, repent, believe, be saved, turn from sin, we're not being racist, we're not being haters, we're not being phobic, we're being actually true to the Word of God, to the Son of God, so that our neighbor can become a child of God. Now listen to this. Let me unpack this for just a little bit. As we've said, there are really only two kinds of people, saved and lost. Those that have Christ, those that need Christ. And the Church not only has not been, I mean, when we're in the in step with the Word of God, the Church has not been racist. The Church has, as in the case of Colson and Tarrant and Cleaver and many others, the Church has really been used by God to break down barriers, racial barriers. And Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., when he was leading the civil rights movement in the 1960s, and by the way, his organization was called the Southern Christian Leadership Conference. Dr. King talked about the fact that we're all people, and that one of the criteria by which the civil rights marchers had to agree to, there was a whole list, and you can find it in his 1963 book, Why We Can't Wait. But number one, I will meditate daily on the life and teachings of Jesus Christ. And as lifted right from the Gospels, Dr. King told his civil rights marchers and his fellow workers, if you are hit, you will turn the other cheek. If you're cursed and maligned, you will not return evil for evil. Remember, the Bible says when Jesus was reviled, he reviled not again. In other words, he didn't return evil for evil. But the Bible says, bless them that curse you, and love those that hate you and despitefully use you. Even from the cross, as our role model, Jesus from the cross said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And so in John chapter 9, Jesus had done miracles, and they picked up rocks to stone Jesus. And he said, "For what good work are you trying to stone me?" And they said, "Not for any good work, but you, being a man, make yourself out to be God," because he had claimed to be God incarnate. He said, "I and the Father are one." He said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Now listen very carefully. The mercy of Jesus, the compassion of Jesus, and this is what leads us to be people of love and compassion and people that are not racist. We are inclusivists. Everybody is loved by God, and we love our neighbor. Now get this, and you read John 9, like 25 through 33. Jesus had done miracles. He says, "That doesn't convince you that I'm the Son of God? I've not sinned. I've done all these great works." But Jesus essentially was saying, much like he said from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And just as the Son of God was compassionate to those that rejected him, misunderstood him, even slandered and cursed him, we need to love people unconditionally. And the church has really done that. Please, my dear friends, do not believe the lies of the left. Do not believe the spin and the revisionist history that says, if we stand for truth, there's one way to heaven, Jesus. The Bible says sin is wrong and there's no expiration date. And nobody, no religious leader, no professor, no celebrity has the power to declassify any sin. Look, Billy Graham said this, "God can forgive any sin, but he can overlook no sin." And so sin is still sin. Doesn't mean we're hateful, doesn't mean we're racist, doesn't mean we're biased, doesn't mean we're phobic. It means we're being true to the Word of God. And let me just say this before I change gears here. The most loving thing we can do is to tell our neighbor the truth. In fact, I would argue the most hateful thing, even worse than selfishness, even worse than greed, even worse than racism, the most hateful thing anybody could ever do is to see your neighbor lost on their way to eternity without Christ, on their way not to heaven but to hell. If you know that and you don't do anything about it, and you say, "Hey, I'm not going to bother myself to get involved," how unloving is that to know the way that people can go to heaven and to withhold that information? My goodness, that would be a very unloving thing. But we live in a world of, and listen carefully, please, we've got to understand biblical and historical truth about race versus current progressive, politically correct PC spin. And here's a word you may have heard, you may not have heard, but it's a concept with which you really need to be familiar. And it's the philosophy egalitarianism. It's from a Latin word, equal. And egalitarianism says this or that is synonymous, the same, equal. Well, we're living in a time, my dear friends, of radical egalitarianism. I would say we're living in a time of enforced egalitarianism. And many people try to defend egalitarianism, and thereby it's really trying to pave the way for socialism. But they try to use the Bible. Now, Galatians says there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, neither male nor female. We're all one in Christ Jesus. Now, there have been pro-leftist progressives, actually pro-socialists, and they try to use that scripture to legitimize egalitarianism. And they'll say, "See, the Bible says there's neither male nor female." Now listen carefully. They will say, "See, your gender constructs or categories are artificial. You say there's male and female. No, the Bible says there's neither male nor female." Now let me say what Galatians 3 does not mean. It does not mean that there aren't male and female genders, because obviously there are. And this is not a teaching series about human physiology, so we're not going to be explicit there, but clearly there are males and females. Dr. Frances Jensen, she is a leading neurosurgeon and scientist, and she's written a book on the teenage brain, developmental psychology, and neurology. And Dr. Frances Jensen, it's not a Christian book by any stretch of the imagination, but she says, and I quote, that males and females are different is indisputable. Well, if you tweet that as a Christian, they're going to say, well, you're transphobic, you're heterosexist. We've made up all of these, this lexicon of non-existent words like cisgender, heterosexist. And if someone wants to transition and they're clearly a genetic male, but they want to identify female, and you say, but John, you're not Sue. Bruce, you're not Caitlin. They'll say, you're dead naming. Don't dead name. What do you mean by that? Well, you're a male, Mr. Jones. No, I identify as female, or I'm non-bi, not binary. See, binary, that's two, male, female, black, white. Well, I'm non-binary. Well, if we insist on what in any other milieu would be called reality, they say, well, no, you're a cis, C-I-S, Latin for same. By the way, I spoke at a medical school 2 years ago this month, and not to be too explicit, but clearly there are things about female anatomy and physiology, A and P, anatomy and physiology, the functions of the female body, the functions of the male body. And let me just say there are even words to mock those that, on the basis of science and human biology, acknowledge that a female body operates in a certain way, a male body operates in a certain way. And friend, we have cut ourselves loose from moral truth. We've cut ourselves off from 6,000 years of known human history related to the human body. And friends, we've cut ourselves off from reality. Now, how does this relate to race? Let me explain. Clearly, racism is wrong. And clearly, we should have racial equality, especially so not only in a Christian context, but in a nation predicated on the idea that all are created equal and all have certain rights given by God. Okay. Ethnic equality, right. But here is what many people have leveraged, and many people have, I'm sad to say, successfully politically forced into the culture. They have made a behavior commensurate with an ethnicity. Okay? Homosexuality is a behavior. Gender dysphoria is a behavior. Now, when many people have tried, and they'll say, well, look, if you think gender is fluid, and anything I think, if I identify, that must be recognized, that must be acknowledged. And as long as I feel it, as long as I think it, it must be legally protected. And so somebody comes along and says, well, if we're going to defend sexual deviancy on the basis of race and sexual activity and gender and biology and physiology, we believe it's fluid, and we're going to predicate all that on race, suddenly a behavior is the same as an ethnicity, then by that logic, can't ethnicity be fluid? Maybe I'm an Asian female. And very quickly, the trans lobbyists, the LGBTQ trans lobbyists, have said, no, that's not fair, that's not right, you don't understand. Now, what does that have to do with race? Friends, we're living at a time when rather than trying to do the right thing and the good thing and the moral thing, we're all fighting, screaming, shrill, shouting for the politically expedient thing. I want what I want. And Benjamin Franklin warned about this, friends. And again, this relates to the fact that our nation, as great as it is, sadly, regrettably, it had in its founding slavery. Unfortunate. So Benjamin Franklin once warned. He said it would be disastrous if we digressed from one unified republic to, quote, dozens of squabbling factions. Dozens of squabbling factions. But that's really kind of where we are. It's this lobbyist group against that lobbyist group. And sadly, the three engines that should have reined us in, one, preachers in pulpits telling parishioners, thus saith the Lord, moral truth. And sadly, most pastors don't have the temerity or the courage to speak out. But then educators that have a duty before God to tell young people the truth, and then judges and elected officials. And I would say to one degree or another, all of those entities have failed the nation, and we really are now empowered, in some cases weaponized, well-funded, squabbling factions crying out, my way, my way, my way. Everybody must give for my way. Now, what do we do? What do we do? I want to say this before I give you what I think is really it's just as water is the universal solvent, logically and even politically, I'm going to give you what I think is the universal solvent to help us through racism, alleged, transgenderism, moral relativism. But let me just say this before we go there. We're a culture that, yes, we had some rocky issues in our start. But I want to ask you this. To the people that are a part of cancel culture, and they say, America is bad. We got to get rid of the Constitution. We need to subordinate ourselves to the UN. We had racism. We had Jim Crow. And even to this day, we've got division among people. That's true. Because, look, we're a nation of fallen humans. But I want to ask you, go back to the 1600s and 1700s. So America's no good? America's unredeemable? Okay, fair enough. Where in the 1600s, 1700s, and 1800s, where else on planet Earth could people have gone and been given the chance to experience legally protected, God-ordained civil rights? Nowhere. Okay? All right. What other nation fought a civil war? Tens of thousands of its own sons and daughters died, and their blood was spilled to get slavery ended. What other nation has ever done that? None. And so here we are in the 21st century. Is America perfect? No. No nation ever has been. In fact, there'll never be unblemished absolute perfection till we get to heaven with Christ himself. And it's a fallen world, and sinners do fallen things. But here's the thing. America was the beacon that said, for the first time in human history, that's why we are exceptional. We are so unique. In the 1600s and 1700s, for the first time ever, a nation was carved out of the rock, predicated on the idea that all are created equal and you don't have special rights. Nobody has more or extra rights, but we all do have equal rights given by God. Now, the progressives would say, oh, yeah, but it wasn't unanimously and uniformly lived out. Okay, it wasn't at the beginning. But within 20 years of the writing of the Constitution, Jefferson and succeeding presidents were fighting to make it happen. And finally, to make sure that it happened, we had not only the Civil War, the Emancipation Proclamation, and then by the 20th century, voting rights and anti-discrimination laws and good housing codes to make sure that we all have equal opportunity. Now, let me say this. We've got people today like Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez who are saying that everybody needs free college tuition. Everybody needs a guaranteed wage for what? Not for working, just for existing. Friend, look, if you say, no, we can't afford to give away college tuition, we can't afford to dumb down the culture. We can't afford to pay for everybody to have cell phones, houses, cars. They'll say, racist. No, no. You've got to understand that the founders understood human nature. And look, the struggles are oftentimes the things that purify our character and make us better. And the fact that you might have to work to go to college, the fact that you might have to struggle and engage in deferred gratification, and you don't get things given to you, you have to work. That's not racism, that's just reality. And you know what? The good Lord, in his mercy, made this world such that as we work, and it's not easy, and there are inequities, and there are sometimes things that are unfair, but it purges us, and very often it humbles us and causes us to turn to God. So don't allow people to use Scripture to say that all things are equal in an egalitarian sense. And there are a lot of people that say, well, if some have money and some don't yet have money, that's not fair, that's inequitous. Well, socialism and liberalism says that it's the government's job to provide everything. Christianity and American capitalism, and I thank God that a nation that's trying to eliminate racism says, look, everybody can have equal opportunity. We're not always going to have equal outcomes, but we will have equal opportunity. So let me give you what I might call a universal solvent, at least in a philosophical sense. What do you do, friend? What do you do when you've got two competing propositional statements? Okay, listen to this. A proposition is a truth claim. Truth is what corresponds to reality. All right, somebody says God exists. Somebody says God doesn't exist. Somebody says humans are equal. Somebody says humans are not. Well, when you've got two mutually exclusive, incompatible statements, contradictory propositions that cannot be reconciled, what do you do? Well, fortunately, the good Lord wove into the fabric of reality logic, reason. Now, there was a Greek thinker 200 plus years before the birth of Christ. His name was Aristotle. He's been called the father of logic. When I speak at universities, I say, we don't like Aristotle. He is a male. He is not a person of color. He was Greek. He invented logic, and logic is a form of white supremacy. False. By the way, let me just throw this out there. If you're going to argue against reasoning, listen carefully. You have to reason even in any attempt to deny rationality. See, the left and the revisionist progressive everythings, they use the tools of realism even in their attempt to dismantle realism. See, realism, and you may not know this, but if you believe in truth, you are a realist, okay? Thomas Aquinas, 1225 to 1274, he said, if anything is true, then truth exists. Okay, so it's true that racism is wrong. It's true that we are not a racist country. It's true that we took great pains to eliminate slavery and classism. It's true that Christianity has not been racist. Now, people push back against all that, but we're not talking about narrative. We're talking about reality, okay? Now hang with me. So we say, well, look, logic tells us that things are either true or false. We can't have things that are both true and false, both true at the same time. If someone is a male, by logical necessity, they're not a female. Now the left, the progressives are saying America is good, but America is bad. Joe Biden, he said that I promise if elect, he said this in the 2020 campaign, elect me and everybody will have a job. Then he said, we've got to punish business because business makes profit. Can't be both ways. If you're going to give everybody a job, you can't at the same time eliminate the private sector businesses, all right? Now, they'll say, well, don't invoke logic because Aristotle invented logic. And he was a racist person, not of color. Okay, hang with me. Aristotle did not invent logic. He discovered logic. He wrote about logic. He codified many of the principles of logic. If this is true, that is false. Either A or B, but not both A and B. He didn't invent logic, but he discovered it. God wove into the fabric of reality logic. Now hang with me. The most basic logical principle is called the law of non-contradiction. Two mutually exclusive propositions can't both be true at the same time in the same way. Now, what am I saying? Aristotle expressed it this way, and I know this is deep. He said, A is not non-A. So here's the thing. We are a nation that worked hard to get slavery eliminated, and we did. And in fact, not only eliminated slavery in our own nation, we've gone around the world to spread democracy and liberty and freedom. And just like Jesus in Isaiah 61 came to set the captives free, the United States of America, with our Judeo-Christian worldview, we have been peacemakers and liberators around the world. So on the one hand, we set forth A, that America is a good nation of freedom. But the left says America is a bad nation of racism. Well, it's either one or the other. Now, listen very carefully, please. We say truth is truth, there is morality, right is right, and wrong is wrong. And the left says, well, that's your truth, that's not my truth. Friend, here is the key thing about the law of non-contradiction, and it is the universal solvent that can help dissolve this impasse. We are being held hostage by relativism. You have your truth, but I have my truth. End of story. And the law of non-contradiction says, look, we might all be wrong, but we can't all be right. Because truth is reality. And something is true, something else must be false. Now, here's my point. Here's my point. It's not my truth or your truth. It's not you or me that defines truth, although by the grace of God, we have the opportunity to discover truth. See, we don't invent truth. We find truth, and we either act on it or reject it, but we reject truth at our own peril. So let's talk about this. Let's apply this to real life. We must get back, and it's going to come through pastors preaching, Christians influencing, parents raising their kids, educators having the courage to speak what is true, elected officials actually governing in accord with our Constitution and our laws, and yes, jurists from lower courts all the way to the Supreme Court, and may God grant that it's true, that we become a nation that with the help of the Holy Spirit, we cut ourselves free from the delusion of relativism, globalism, pluralism, progressivism, socialism, Marxism, transgenderism, revisionist history that is using race to bait people, and all of these isms. We have to have the courage to say what is true. What's true is America is good. We're the first nation that was predicated on equal rights for all. When we saw that there were gaps in our application of civil rights for all, we fought wars, we passed laws. So look, anybody can be anything, but nobody owes you anything. Now, we owe you respect as a fellow human being, but nobody owes anybody reparations or money. Nobody owes anybody quotas or affirmative action when it comes to achievement in life. If you want to make a sports team, work out, get good, join the team on your own merits. And wouldn't you prefer it to be that way? Listen, I didn't want anybody to give me a degree. As a poor, ignorant Southern white boy, everybody made fun of my accent. I had no money. And I started college with shoes on my feet that had holes in the bottom of the soles. And everybody snickered when I spoke because my grammar was so poor and my accent so pronounced. But I didn't want anything free. I wanted a degree that for God's glory, if I could even get it, I did it with God's help on my own merits. And so we've got to be a nation that is moral. And let me say this as I begin to close. The beginning of our return to morals must include that we go back to the Declaration's promise that all have the right to life, L-I-F-E. Part of the reason that we've digressed into a nation where the family has fallen apart, we don't even have real education, but we have more indoctrination. And talking heads on television say, well, we're racist, you're bad, you're racist. Be shamed, feel bad, hate yourself, engage in self-loathing because you're racist. You say, well, wait a minute, I don't hate my neighbor, I've never oppressed another people group, I pay my taxes, if we're at the grocery store and it's the last half gallon of milk, if my neighbor of color got there first, hey, it's theirs, you know? But yet, we're believing lies that we're bad, we're irredeemable, and what do we need to do? We need to passively sit by and let the morally superior baby-killing elites tell us what to do. Let me tell you, anybody that believes you can abort a baby, anybody that believes homosexuality is the same as heterosexual monogamy, they're not morally superior. Anybody who denies that God exists, and anybody who says those who fought and died at Valley Forge to give us a free nation are evil, let's vilify the founders, let's hate America and loathe ourselves. Friend, don't be misled by those types of Pied Pipers that want to lead this country to become a third world dictatorship, as if that would somehow atone for crimes none of us did, but might have happened in the 17th and 16th and 18th and 19th centuries. Now, let me say this, folks. Truth is not hard to understand. And very often, the simplest explanation is the right explanation. There was a philosopher years ago called William of Ockham, and there was a principle that he would set forth, and it's been called Occam's razor. The simplest idea, the simplest explanation, the simplest solution very often is the best. And the razor, Occam said, look, trim the fat. Let's cut to the chase. Bottom of the page, what are we saying here? All right, let's eliminate racism by starting right in my own heart. And if you have felt prejudiced and you've said, I don't like that person, well, say, God, help me. Help me to love my neighbor. Help me to remember that the same cross of Calvary that was enacted to pay for my sins was for the sins of other ethnicities too. So let's be people of love for God's glory. Let's be intentional and reach out and invite neighbors over for dinner and cultivate friendships that are people that don't look like you or me. And oh, what a thrill that is. I want to encourage you, and this is beneficial for everybody, really. Go on a trip outside of America. Go on a mission trip. If you're a Christian, go to a foreign country and interact with another culture, and you'll see what a beautiful, wonderful, thrilling, rich tapestry the human race is. Now, morals and the Messiah, they don't change. Right and wrong is the same for everybody. Salvation is the same for everybody. And we eat 10,000 different culinary dishes. We wear all manner of different styles of clothes. Music and hairstyles might change. But again, people are people. And I want to say that we're living in a time where more urgently than ever, we need truth. We need truth. And to say the truth, we cannot cower and bow down as they say, well, your gospel is hate speech. Your American patriotism is jingoism and nationalism and it's racism. No, it isn't. No, it isn't. All of those that want to deconstruct the country because of crimes that they have really spun for political leverage. So here's my question. Where are we going to live? We become a green socialist nation with trillions of dollars of debt that generations of children and grandchildren could never pay off if we don't rein it in. Where are we going to go? Listen, I've been to the developing nations. I've been to the third world countries. I've been to places in the world where they tell me, like in India, they say, hey, you Americans can know the outcome of an election within days of it happening. In India, they tell me, we know the outcome of an election 6 months before the election because it's rigged. Listen, we were a Judeo-Christian republic founded on good civil government based on the principles of God's word. And I'm sorry, some individual humans do foolish things like have bias and prejudice. But we've come a long way. And the answer is not to destroy the family, the church, and the nation. The answer is the home, the church, and the gospel of Jesus, and our moral, principled America based on a representative constitutional government. And God, I believe, is calling you. You wouldn't be watching this series and treading these deep waters. I know this is heavy content. I get it. But you wouldn't be doing this if you didn't know there's hope. And maybe also if you didn't think within your heart, I have a role to play. Friend, you do have a role to play. We can all pray. We can all influence others. We can all educate ourselves. Maybe God's calling you to run for public office. Maybe God's calling you to teach a small group at your church. Maybe God is calling you to be on the local school board, or even run for office, or write letters to USA Today, or write a book, or start a podcast, or start a YouTube channel and end up with tens of thousands of viewers, and you can convey truth. But whatever it is, we have to say with the world, we agree racism is wrong. That's why I'm not a racist. Racism is wrong. That's why the church for 2,000 years has stood against it. I mean, people need to know their history. Read Will Durant. Read The Story of Civilization, one of the most important works of history in history. And Will Durant was given the Presidential Medal of Freedom. He became a Christian before he died, but before he was even a believer. Will Durant, in one of the most important works of history ever done, he noted how it was the Christian church that fed the orphans of each and every color, built the hospitals, and handed out medicine indiscriminately, literacy, wells, agriculture programs. And what blanketed the world with love and ultimately, to varying degrees, but all working toward the greatest degree, what gave the world love and equality, true equality? Not egalitarianism, but equality. What gave it to us? Christianity. I often ask people, and they say, no, it's wrong. I've got a podcast and you're a racist. I'm like, really? Why should I believe you podcasting out of somebody's basement rather than one of the greatest historians who ever lived, not to mention Pulitzer nominees like Rodney Stark and D. James Kennedy and others who've documented that Christianity has been the great unifier? Far from being racist, Christianity has shown the world love and healing, just like from Colson in Angola prison. So folks, let me encourage you. And I want to say this, I love you. And any way that we can encourage you and help you, it's our honor to do that. But in the meantime, say your prayers, study and learn, and obey God's assignment for all of us that we could be an influencer and we can be the agents of racial reconciliation.
We hope you've been blessed by watching this teaching of a Biblical Worldview on Racism. Biblical Worldview was brought to you by Andrew Womack Ministries and Charis Bible College.
You were created with a purpose, written in the heart of God, long before you were born. He is calling you to find it. You were born for such a time as this, to be a disciple, to leave this world behind and follow Him. You were designed for a destiny, one that only you can fulfill.
Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the ends of the world.
We want to help you to know God, experience His unconditional love, to be equipped and empowered to become a world changer.